How you guys doing? You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
Awesome. You know, I often love to highlight this fact. You know, all over the nations of the world, the hype machine is on. We're often told what is going to be a great blockbuster movie. We're often told what's going to be a great concert tour. We're often told what is going to be the most awesome new design or whatever. And many times that movie comes out, that rock band tours, that design comes out, and it's not all that. And there's a generation on the earth today that has been so used to kind of the hype machine that there's almost a skepticism when something is being introduced or something new is being told to them. And nothing could be worse for a generation than to be skeptical of the very one they need. Now, let me say this. A big event is not a rock band coming back. A big event is not a new movie coming out. Big event is not some sort of new fashion. A big event is when you get up out of the tomb on the third day. You're resurrected to the highest place in the universe. Let's redefine what a big event is. It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you believe that, just stand up on your feet one last time. Come on. Just turn to someone next to you. Give them a quick high five. Say, I'm excited, but I'm about to get worse. Come on. I'm excited. But I'm about to get worse. All right, you may be seated. Hey, man, I'm going to be on a plane tomorrow. I don't even want to think about that too much. I mean, I miss my wife and my family big time, but I love you guys. And I'm going to so miss you guys. I'm not going to go on some big old long thing. But every time we've come here, and I can say for Kurt and I, because some of you, we may not see you after this meeting, you guys have so blessed us. You have so treated us and hosted us so like over the top well. And really, we, you know, if you guys did like 1/10 of what you did, we would be so blessed. And yet you guys are so over the top. The other thing is that we're so encouraged just by the way you guys love Jesus, that authentic hunger, that passion, the way you go after God. That is so awesome. If you're new and you're visiting and you do not have a church, a local house of worship you're a part of, I highly recommend this. And if you're a guest today, we hope that you will sense the love of God. And the love of God is in this place. Most of you know, or some of you don't, I was born and raised in Oakland, California. I was raised in the hood. I joke, but it's true, that I grew up P-O-P-O. There's poor when you spell it correctly, P-O-O-R. But when you're really broke and you're really poor, when poor people call you poor, you grew up po. So I grew up po. Couldn't afford to pay attention. I mean, that's you know, that was that poor. But I spent my early years, my dad was not in the picture. My mom, my grandmother raised me. My grandmother, she had kind of a substance abuse problem. I joke, but it's somewhat serious. If you've ever seen Tyler Perry's character, Madea, Diary of a Mad Black Woman, my grandmother was like the original Madea. She would slap you upside your head and cuss you out and then hug you and say she loves you. And it really was all good. That was just old school discipline. But I met my dad for the first time when I was 5. He's murdered when I was 9. He never lived in our house. My mom and dad were never married. I was the oops. And my dad, I died. I went through these high school years in this total experimentation phase. You know, you got this pain trapped inside your heart. You're wanting to find a way to escape or anesthetize yourself, to kind of numb yourself. And so I did probably what most teenagers would do and what's out there. And I got to college, and really, I'm just kind of giving some of you a little background. I got to college because there was awards monies involved with the unlawful death of my father. He was shot by policemen, and they proved it was racially motivated. So there was monies. Today, that'd be a multi-million dollar case. Back in that day, it was like $60,000. $20,000 came to myself. I had 2 half-sisters. My dad had 2 older daughters, and it could only be used for education. But see, God all along was using this. So I got a chance to, in a sense, choose whatever college I wanted to go to, and still I was going to have to probably loans and, you know, because college education, it was expensive even in the 80s when I went to college. So I went to the University of Pacific because they had a computer engineering program. It was kind of like everyone had computer science, everyone had electrical engineering, but it was kind of like more of a burgeoning field. And I love science, I love computers. I did have a blinking cursor on a Commodore 64. You're right, jump. And so I went there, and you know, I pledged the wildest fraternity I could find because I just felt like, hey, I wanted to identify myself as a wild man. And I did everything they did. And then it came to this point in my life where I really started questioning, like, what is life all about? Like, it's got to be more than just getting high and getting, you know, with some girls at a party or whatever like that. But it really went deeper than that. I really got to the point where the voice of pain in my life was louder than any other voice. And that's a scary place to get. I don't know if any of you have ever got there. But that really, you're on the threshold of suicide. And that's what I was thinking. I was thinking, man, I don't really like my life. I don't really like life. I want to check out. And had I done it, no one would have understood. Because I could be the life of the party. I could be the social guy. But inside, man, there was just total absence of any kind of life. It was really death on the inside. And so one night, I just said, God, if you're real, I want to experience you. And my thought was, I didn't know if God was going to answer this prayer, but my thought was, if he doesn't, once I die and stand in front of him, he would at least know I gave it a shot. I tried. I cried out to you. You know, go play the YouTube, God. See, that's me right there, you know. That was my thought. And I said, God, if you're real, I want to experience you. And if you let me experience you, I'll give you everything. And I was coming back from, just real talk here, I came back from a night of immorality. I fell asleep. I had this ugly burnt orange carpet. I didn't even make it. I lived in a studio apartment in college. Didn't even make it back to my bedroom. It was only two rooms, right? So leave this room to this room. I'm in my bedroom. I'm in my kitchen. I'm in my bedroom. I'm in my study. You know, I mean, it was that small. And I woke up about 2:30 in the morning, or maybe it'd be more accurate to say I was awakened at 2:30 a.m. in the morning. And this stretches some. But it's just the way it happened. I woke up to the brightest light I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, there's no earthly light that could be this bright. In fact, I couldn't even look at it. I mean, my eyes are somewhat light sensitive, but even if you had unlight sensitive eyes, I'm doing like this. The light is so bright, and I could feel this presence of peace like I never experienced peace, joy like I never knew joy. I felt like everything that I was wanting to take my life over felt like it was lifted off. And then my thought was in that moment, like, I'm having a hallucination. People are going to think, if I tell anybody this, they're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to wrap me up in a white suit. They're going to put me in a padded room. You know, they're going to put me on drugs, you know, or something like that. And so I kind of received that thought. You see how the devil works? I mean, the enemy is trying to rob me of my encounter with God. The thief is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. The moment I gave in to that doubt, it's as if it unplugged that moment with God, that encounter. And that's what unbelief does. Unbelief comes to unplug the potential life-changing moment, the thing that you've always cried out to. The worst thing that can ever happen to anyone is that you may close your eyes to what you need to see the most. That's the worst thing in anyone's life, is that your eyes become closed. We're going to talk about that, so that's the reason why I'm mentioning this. Again, the worst thing that I think can happen to anyone's life is that you may close your eyes to what you need to see the most. And in that moment, when I'm back, you know, it's like Jesus leaves, right? I mean, my cold, dark, it had ugly, burnt orange shag carpet, right? That was like before retro. And in the United States, retro is in now. Everybody wants to be retro. This was just old. It wasn't even retro yet, right? Ugly. And I'm sitting there and I said, you know what, God? I'm sorry for doubting. And I didn't know a lot about the Bible. I knew John 3:16 because I watched Monday Night Football. That's about it, you know. Dude would hold up the John 3:16 sign. But I also knew that there was a character in the Bible named Thomas and that he doubted. My grandmother, because she raised me, she was an alcoholic, but she gave her life to Jesus Christ when I was 17. I saw my grandmother change, and it's as if God handed me a spiritual tract, you know, kind of a, in her life. I saw that God must be real. Because my grandmother didn't go through a 12-step program. She took one step to Jesus Christ, and she was not addicted to alcohol, and she wasn't cussing folks out and, you know, other stuff, you know. And so I went to college knowing that God can change lives. I at least knew that much. I just didn't know if he loved me enough to want to change mine. I thought I'd done too many things wrong, which is like one of the biggest lies on the planet. So I said again, I'm in this dark room. Now we're going back. I'm in college. I said, God, I'm like that doubting Thomas dude, and Lord, if you would just let me experience you again, Lord, I'm sorry for doubting. And you could tell my heart is already moving towards, and sure enough, man, Jesus came in my room, and I knew in that moment, he spoke to me, he spoke words to me that to this day I could quote. I mean, it shook me. But the proof that I had a real encounter with God is I got up the next day, man, changed. I told all my fraternity brothers. I said, hey, man, God is real, dude. Let me talk to you, man. Man, God's got something for you, man. Let me tell you what, man, you got to watch how you're living. You know, I'm trying to, and I end up leading all but one of my fraternity brothers to the Lord. I wasn't that great at witnessing. It's that they were that shocked that I was saved. It was like, you're saying, okay, there's a God. Let me talk. Come on, man. You know, so it was like that. And probably within a month of me giving my life to the Lord, I saw 25 people give their life to Jesus Christ. And what it was is that when your eyes are open, you carry a divine enablement to open other people's eyes. That's what the Spirit of God told Apostle Paul, that your eyes are open, that you would open the eyes of others. I want to talk to you guys about this thought. So if you got a Bible, turn to... there's so many places you could go. Let's go to Luke 24. That's the best place. Luke 24, verse 7. As you're going there, we have some product. I want to give some away because you guys are so awesome. I got a 3-CD set called Sharpening Your Spiritual Senses. It's how to break out of spiritual dullness. It's how to discern God's movement. What I submit on this 3-CD set is there are times when God would speak that all of us would hear, and there are times when God speaks that it requires that you perceive. You could miss it if you're not perceiving. This is about how to boost your spiritual antennas, if you will, so that you could perceive those still small voice of God, those subtle moments. And some of us, when God gets on the megaphone, if you will, we all hear that. But it's how to discern. So 3-CD set. Who would like this? Somebody would like this? Okay, you were the first hand to go up. This is yours. God bless you. There's a show on in the States called The Price is Right. I'm feeling like Drew Carey. I'm the black Drew Carey right now, okay? I'm giving away. Come on down. No, we've got a 4-DVD set. It's going to be our next book, and it's called I Am Your Sign. It really is an equipping on how to see. There's so many different things I could say. Lord, help me say this the best way. It's really about revealing the power of Jesus in the marketplace. It's about being a light in a way that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. And it's training and equipping. It's called I Am Your Sign, because Jesus says that a generation seeks after a sign. But he said to a group that were ready to give their life to the Lord, and they were real kind of trying to trap Jesus, he says, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the earth, so shall as the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. So what he's saying, and this is my point, every generation demands a sign. That's what they were asking, every generation. And God gives every generation a sign. If a generation doesn't get any other sign, it is the sign of what a resurrection life should look like. And that's what this thing is about, how you walk in, I call it tapping into post-resurrection realities, which is a fancy way of saying being light in the midst of darkness. Who would like this 4-DVD set right here, bro? All right, God bless you. We got our second book, Epic Lifestyle. Epic is an acronym, Evangelism and Prophecy Invading Culture. I've written a book, our first book, Prophetic Evangelism, and it's put out by Destiny Image. But this is a follow-up book, and it's about how to recognize God's fingerprints in situations. Because if you recognize God in a situation, it is both an invitation and an enablement to unlock that moment. And that's the premise of this book. And it comes with a DVD that a friend of mine and I got a chance to put together. It is professionally done. So it's not one of those little like YouTube grainy, like bad. I just want to tell you that we really spent to do this thing right. And it's called Spiritual Coaching for Marketplace Ministry. Most of our stuff is really about the marketplace. That's why I love this church so much. I have such a heart for Christ. So who would like this book with a DVD right back there, bro? I don't want to toss it too far because I might hit somebody, but... Oh, great catch. Come on, man. If the Raiders could do that this year, maybe the Oakland. My team. Lord, help them. Bless them, Lord. All right, here we go. Let's get back to the anointing, right? Luke 24. You're right. Luke 24 says in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. Now, the background is Jesus at this point had been crucified. He had resurrected, but these two disciples didn't get the memo that Jesus had resurrected. They're on the way to Emmaus. They're walking down a road, and they're feeling sorry for themselves. It's kind of like, man, we gave everything to Jesus, and man, he died. It's sad. What are we going to do? They crucified him, and they're walking. Their lip is hanging down. They're having a drama moment. You ever have a drama moment, right? And in the midst of this, it says, and they talked together all of the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Then their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Now notice this. Their eyes were restrained so they didn't know Jesus. Here they are, disciples of Jesus, right? They're not one of the original 12, but the Bible says they're disciples. They had obviously seen Jesus before. Jesus had been crucified, went into the tomb, resurrected on the third day. They're walking on a road feeling sorry for themselves. Come on, watch me. They're walking, they're feeling sorry for themselves, and Jesus pops up. And Jesus says, hey, what's the matter, guys? And the dude's like, where you been, man? Don't you know Jesus has died, man? This is a terrible day. Here is Jesus walking with them. And they're bumming because they've lost Jesus, but Jesus is with them. But the Bible was clear. Their eyes were restrained so they didn't know him. How important is vision? How important is it to see what we would call the unseen realities? The invisible realm. More real than anything you see around you, there is a spirit realm. The one thing that I've noticed is walking around Hong Kong and the times even when I've gone to Indonesia, Surabaya, Jakarta, is that in the Asian or in the East, there's so much more, and I love this, there's so much more of a heightened awareness of the spirit realm. Sometimes you go to certain places, they have ruled out because of their logic, their rational thinking. They think that they have figured out that the term is that empirical evidence is what improves reality. I've got to see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, hear it. Those are the five physical senses, right? And if I can't evaluate it, if I can't get God to jump under my test tube microscope, then he does not exist. And yet all along, Jesus, God is walking with them, talking to them, and they don't even know it. Now jump. This is the other part I want to tell you. Then I want to tell you a story. You're in Luke 24. Now jump over to verse 28. Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated to them, that would be Jesus, that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass. Now I love this. Jesus was going to keep walking. They don't know it's Jesus, but they said, no. Don't keep walking. It's getting late. It's not safe out there for you. You might die out there or something, you know. Come in and stay. There's irony in that. Come in here and stay with us. That's a good thing. They don't know, but they're housing Jesus. They're bringing in. It says he sat at the table with them. He took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And check it out. Then their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Now follow this. This is powerful. And I want to set this thing up, tell you a story. Two disciples, again, this is review. They're bumming. Jesus has died. They're bemoaning their life circumstance. They've lost a friend. They've lost a leader. To a certain extent, it maybe even seemed like they've lost faith. All of a sudden, Jesus appears and starts walking with them and says, why are you guys bumming? And they go, man, where you been at? Man, Jesus is dead. It's a terrible day. And so they're walking with Jesus. Jesus, by the way, expounded on scripture. They're getting a Bible study on God from God. I mean, you know, that's a good Bible study. Jesus said, all right, you guys are here where you're at, man. I'm about to keep walking down here. No, man. It's dangerous out there. You might die. Come on, stay with us. They stay. He's blessing bread, breaks it, hands it to them. Their eyes are open that all this entire time on this journey, we have walked with God and didn't even know it. That our life was being blessed and we weren't even aware. We thought it was just some other guy we were talking to. We just thought we were doing our own thing. We did not realize that right on the side of us, right with us, was God. And here's what happened. It says that their eyes were open and they knew him. And the moment their eyes were open, he vanished from sight. They saw him, but they in that moment of eyes open and recognizing, he vanishes. Eyes. This past Christmas time, we got a chance to spend Christmas, my family, I've got a wife, two kids. We spent Christmas in Hawaii. Now, it's not typically the way we spend Christmas. And so the backdrop is my son's high school basketball team played in a tournament on Oahu. It's only the second second time that I ever spent good time. I actually spoke and did a spoke at one of the DTSs at the YWAM base in Oahu. That was the first time I'd ever been to Oahu, and this was going to be the second time. My son is playing in the Merv Lopez Basketball Classic. Amazing. That just came to me right now. I forgot the name for a second. So as we were there, we're staying right off Waikiki Beach. We're staying in this hotel. It's kind of nice, and it's a high-rise hotel. A lot of the families, kids, my son's teammates, we're all together. And all of a sudden, I'm in the upper room, and I'm watching this show. I don't know if you guys get this, House of Pain. It's like a Tyler Perry show. It's kind of comedy. And so I'm sitting there laughing and busting up. And all of a sudden, there's a flicker in the electricity. I'm on the 22nd floor of the Ilokai Hotel right off Waikiki. And it flickers again, and all of a sudden, the TV goes out. You know, I'm like, man, I need to lay hands on this TV, man. You know, I'm watching House of Pain. And I walk over to the balcony, and I literally see all the power go off, almost like Succession, like however the electricity is cutting out. It's like, poof, 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 but it's pretty quick. And there is an island-wide blackout. At that time, President-elect in the United States, Obama, he was President-elect then, now obviously President, he and his family were on the island, so it made CNN that the entire island of Oahu was on a island-wide blackout. Now, let me tell you something. I've had the power go out on my block, but I could go down the block and get power. I've had power go out in like a 3-block radius. I just drive over a relative's house. But I've never been on an island where you couldn't see anything on the whole island. It's all dark, right? I'm not seeing anything. And so all of a sudden you hear the alarm, and people start panicking, man. I mean, people was losing their mind. Well, I'm on the 22nd floor, right? I can look outside on the major strip. There are car accidents. Cars are crashing into each other. You can hear the sound of people on steps. I go over to the emergency exit. People are grabbing their kids. They're running down. You'd have thought, I mean, this is serious. People were screaming, it's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. I'm not lying, man. So I'm running down the steps, man. As we're going, meanwhile, my son and his basketball team are at a mall over there. I'm forgetting the name of the mall, but it's a fufu mall. Fufu is my terminology for when people walk down the mall with their little purse dogs and they purse. When you got them purse Paris Hilton fufu dog, you got a fufu mall, right? They got Louis Vuitton shop. They got, you know. And so people are in this mall. My son is there with the basketball team at the fufu mall with the little chihuahuas sticking out of the little Gucci bags. They're walking out, and the lights go out, and people start screaming, right? All these people that are trying to walk all prim and proper. They've got it all together. I've got money. You don't, you know. And all of a sudden, power going out, man, forget the dog. Bam. Come on, let's get out of here. People are panicking, right? They're coming here to do shopping, to drop money off during the Christmas time from all over the world. Lights go out. People are panicking. My son has his cell phone, has a big face on it. He's, at this time, 17 years of age, right? Just turned 18. He flips on the cell phone, even though it doesn't work, because when the power went off, there's no cell phone service. There's no running water. There's no flushing toilets. Hello, somebody. This is not good. He flips on the light on his cell phone, and he says, follow me. And a whole crowd of people gather around this 17-year-old kid as he's navigating and getting them through the mall. They're following. Meanwhile, we run downstairs, and some of the parents had went down there because we were going to meet in the lobby, and we had gotten them some snacks and different foods. There was some cereal. There was some sandwiches. They can make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We just wanted to give our sons a snack because they had a game, and they were, later on that night, probably going to get pizza, but to hold them over. So we run down, and the parents are setting out food. People are panicking and running up to our table, right? I mean, the power just went off 20 minutes ago, but never mind. I'm going to starve. Can I get some food, please? I mean, people are losing their mind. They have these little stores called ABC Store. That's like 7-Eleven, right? People are trying to buy stuff, but it's electronic. You can't buy anything. So all of a sudden, people are panicking. They're running around. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord says, I want you to go back up to the room. I'm going to show you something. So I start running up 22 flights of steps. About floor 12, I'm like walking up the rest. About floor 17, I'm pulling myself up the rest. About 22, man, I'm sweating. I get in the room. It's hot and humid. I get in the room, and I feel like the Lord says, sit on the balcony. I want to share with you something. Many times when God allows me to see something, and that's what I'm talking to you. I'm talking about your spiritual eyes being open. I'm talking about what I call the invisible invasion. And that's what I had. When I gave my life to the Lord, that invisible realm, Jesus, became real. I saw that. This passage, their eyes were blinded. Jesus was talking to them. They just didn't see it was Jesus until their eyes were open. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there or he's not there. You guys just nod your head with me right now. Everybody nod. You're with me, all right? So I go up to the balcony, and many times God speaks to me through circumstances in my life. And I went out on the porch, and I felt like the Lord said to me, first thing, the moment I sat down, and I'm looking out over a dark city, and I'm the only one up in this room. I found a candle. I lit a little candle there, and I'm sitting there. And every year at the end of the year, I try to get alone with God and have him speak to me as far as what's going to happen in the next year. I felt like this was the first thing the Lord said to me. There's a need in this season to see beyond where you're currently at. How ironic that I'm in an island-wide blackout and God is telling me that there's a need to see beyond where you're at. One of the greatest giftings that God ever gives anyone is this thing called God's ability to envision you, where you see vision, you see beyond yourself. To have a big picture in a time when many people have a real small picture of their understanding of life is a total blessing. Jesus said to a group of disciples, he said, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Just because you have eyes doesn't mean you see. Just because you have ears doesn't mean you hear. And in Jesus' instance, he meant the deeper reality. You may not be seeing the deeper reality though you have eyes. You have ability to have insight. You may not hear the deeper truths in life though you have ears. You guys still with me, right? Just wave. I'm one of them. I like support. Okay, you guys good. It's good. So the first thing he said, there's a need to see beyond where you're at. Then he began to show me what was going on right in front of me. He caused me to stop and think. Like all of a sudden, when the lights go out in the mall, people have money, affluence and everything. But when the lights go off, instead of wanting to go after the materialistic things, in that point in time, they were willing to leave all of that because what they felt in that moment is that they needed to get to a safe place. And I felt like the Lord began to say to me that a lot of people that have put their hope in things that you can see, materialism, not just the Gucci bag and the fufu dog in your purse, but anything that you can see, it is going to begin to fail people. And people are going to want to try to find a safe place. And it's interesting, a kid they didn't even know, a high school kid from the lower 48 or whatever you would call it, holds up a cell phone with a light, and everybody in the midst of darkness was willing to follow the light. The Lord started to speak to me about that. And then third of all, we're setting a table. Total strangers are running and eating our fruit. Fruit Loops right there. I don't know what kind of cereal it was, really. They're eating our food. And I felt like the Lord says, in our houses of worship, if we will set the table, the food, of course, being the word of God, that people are going to get hungry enough where they're going to come to find it. And the Bible even talks about that there's a famine in the land of hearing the word of God, that there's going to come a desperation that people are going to want hope because everything else you're seeing is failing them. And in one blackout, I got all of this stuff. Now hold that thought, and I want you to turn right now to 2 Kings 13, one of my favorite stories in the world. By the way, we were in a blackout for, I want to say, 14 hours. So the lights didn't come back on. Toilets wasn't flushing, nothing. For another 14 hours, and I'm thinking, God, this is a great vacation. No, it really was, because I got a revelation. I got an unveiling. 2 Kings 6, and you just hold it there. We're going to talk about it. Let me just say this. Just like this passage, I believe that we're going to experience the unveiling of kingdom realities, the spirit realm. We're going to see the unveiling of that in an unprecedented fashion in this generation. I really strongly believe that. This is, let me repeat and say it with emphasis, this is the worst time in the world to be a know-it-all. If you think you got all the answers, this is the worst time in the world because you're going to begin to see that there's a whole lot that you haven't seen up to this point, like these guys when their eyes were open and they saw Jesus. I'm convinced that why is this? Why do we have to have this? Because God is raising the bar on spiritual vision. You got to know that. God is raising the bar. There are little children that are getting visions of angels and stepping in and seeing miracles. And then other and third world nations, man, Heidi Baker and others are raising the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. And you go, I don't know if I believe that. Well, it's a good thing you're not Heidi, because the Bible says these signs follow them that believe. They're going to stay dead if it's, you know, you don't believe it. She believes that because God says it. She sees it. That's not a dig on anyone here. That's a challenge that God wants to raise our faith. Now, here's the deal. We cannot approach impossible tasks without being equipped by the God of the impossible. We're going to face impossible things, but you cannot face them without being equipped with the God of the impossible. What we call impossible, God does not call impossible. little kid is trying her best to climb up to a seat and a table. They can't do it. You walk over, lift the kid up, tickle him, smile, set him on the seat. That was impossible for that little toddler to get up on that seat. Very easy for you. God is wanting to lift us up and put us in places that we couldn't get on our own. It would be impossible for us, but God has the ability to lift us up. And vision, envisioning is one of the ways he's going to do it. Now, write this down because I never want you to forget it. God doesn't want you to be spiritually blind. He doesn't want you. Like, these guys are hopeless. And how many of you know, the moment Jesus walked up to them, they could have immediately felt hope, but they weren't seeing it. I know for 22 years of my life, I wasn't seeing it. People would tell me about Jesus, and it was like, yeah, yeah, y'all a bunch of phonies. I don't hear none of that God stuff. You know, I may not say it like that, but I was thinking that. And part of it was this. Did I believe that there was a God out there? Yes. As opposed to, again, that we were like evolutionary monkeys that made it through the primal chain and evolved to the ultimate, you know, whatever, if you want to say this is the ultimate, whatever. I knew that there had to been the initial first cause before a big bang or before anything like that. But I just didn't know that God wanted to have a personal relationship with me. And I was thinking of Christians, what are your angle? What do you want from me? Because again, when your eyes are closed, you don't see this stuff. And gradually the Lord began to open my eyes to see that all along God was with me. There were many times I could have died in inner city Oakland. I won't go into details. I've had guns put on me. I've had knives put on me. I've had people say, I'm going to kill you. I've had people walk up to me and literally get their hands around my throat and say, I'm going to kill you. Yeah, Mike, smile. I'm going to kill you right now. And their arms are right there. I've had people, man, come in to beat me up, beat me down, everything. And I don't know why I would always escape. And I look back now, it's no doubt in my mind, God was preserving me for whatever reasons, right? Even though I didn't see him, he's still there. That's the important thing. Now, here is this thing that I think is important right now. These three things. Let me give you these three things, and then we're going to talk about the passage you went to. Awareness of unseen things is a crucial aspect of the Christian walk. And awareness of unseen things is a crucial aspect of the Christian walk. The fact, and even if, say you're a guest here, and you're going, I don't know, Sean. I venture to say the most important things in life are things you can't see. You can't see love. You can't see hope, right? You say, if I can't see it, it can't hurt me. You can't see fear, but fear can stop your heart. People have heart attacks over fear. The more real things, hope, love, peace, joy, those are things that everyone is after, and we're using seen things to arrive at this unseen nirvana that we really want. We would all admit that the greater things in life are things that you don't see. And yet the Bible says, God is love. So awareness of unseen things is crucial. Second thing, as you learn to see differently, you will be empowered to walk differently. As you see differently, as God raises the spiritual bar in your vision, your ability to see things, when you see things differently, you walk differently. How many of you know these two disciples that was bumming, after they saw Jesus, he revealed himself to them. How many of you know they walked differently after that, right? They weren't walking around like, it's a sad day, man, they took our Savior. They're walking around going, we saw him. He's alive, he's alive. When you see differently, you're empowered to walk differently. Some of us who are struggling in our walk, it's really a sign that we're struggling in our vision. When you're able to see clearly, you're able to walk clearly. When you're able to have an empowered vision from God and seeing the love of Christ and seeing the purpose and why you're on this planet, it changes the way you walk. It changes your ability to influence people. And the third thing that I think is important, and it goes right now and it leads into this story. Oppression alters your view of life. When a person sits under an oppression, it impedes, right? It distorts. It in some way wars against their ability to have the proper view. The longer you sit under an oppression, the more blind you become. And that's why Jesus brings freedom. What is freedom? If Jesus is breaking oppression off of you so you can see. He broke bread. But maybe in my life, arguably, he broke fear. He broke heartache. He broke the spirit of suicide off me. When he broke that, I saw, right? I saw. Hey, God's real, man. I want to serve him all my days. God wants you to see. He doesn't want anyone here to not have that ability or that encounter. It may not be the same experience I had, but God wants you to see him.
That's what God wants you to see. Your countenance, your life, everything changes when you see God. The greatest war against any life, any soul, is the war against you seeing clearly. Okay, now let's look at this passage. I love this passage. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's this wicked king, Ben-Hadad, right? Wicked king, Ben-Hadad, is hating on God's people. Elijah is a prophet. He's a man of God. And this wicked king, Ben-Hadad of the Arameans, he is leading successful, it would it be called incursions or excursions? Anyway, he's going into the land of God's people, and he's oppressing them. He's oppressing them. He's oppressing them. Under oppression, oppression alters your view of life. Some of this oppression was from the enemy. Some was because they weren't totally obedient to God. Oppression not only comes from the enemy, oppression can come because we're not fully obeying God. This is a moment to take a Selah break. Everybody smile with me right now. All right, everybody smile. Very good. That's good. So he would draw up his plans. I could just see King Ben-Hadad. He's in his room. He's getting his war guys out. And he says, all right, man, we're going to kind of come around here. They've got an encampment. God's people are right there. We're going to come from this side and kind of go over this mountain and come here and strike them here. Meantime, we're bringing a group right over here. We're going to hit that. And then we're going to get them from this direction, and we will destroy them. And all the guys, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, little does King Ben-Hadad know that when he was sharing his battle plans to get God's people, the Spirit of God would speak to Elisha, and he would share with him the battle plans. So Elijah here, and this is second, I'm telling you a story because I could read it to you, but I'm sharing you the story. And again, it is 2 Kings 13 through 18, right? 2 Kings 13, 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm sorry, verses 13 through 18. 2 Kings chapter 6, say chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. I'm just doing that because I've been saying it so wrong. Okay, you got it. So Elisha's over here and he's praying, and God opens his eyes to see this, what could be a fatal attack against God's people. So Elijah goes over to God's people and says, hey, by the way, man, you need to know, as you guys are sitting here, man, King Ben-Hadad, they're going to come over a mountain over here, then they're going to come on this side, they're going to kind of come up here, and they're going to get you. And God's people say, oh, man, great to know. So what they would do is if they would be ready, they wouldn't be here. Spiritual vision saved their lives. All of a sudden, King Ben-Hadad one day comes into his war room board meeting, right? And he's calling all his military leaders together, and he's saying, all right, somebody here is a snitch. Because all I know is every time we draw up plans to attack God's people, this guy, Elisha, hey, man, somebody is telling this guy, man, and something's going on. Actually, he first thought and he first accused somebody in his inner circle. And then one guy stood up and said, no, King, you need to understand there's a man of God over there. And when you draw up this battle plan to attack God's people, man, God speaks to this guy. He knows. And so he says, okay, we got to take him out. Here is the thing that I want to start with. King Ben-Hadad reacted to his kingdom being threatened. Whenever people begin to see spiritually, the enemy is threatened by people that begin to see the move of God. They begin to see that there's a vision, that God's got something more than me working a 9-to-5, even though y'all don't work a 9-to-5, y'all work like 9-to-9, man, you guys work hard, right? That God wants to give us a vision beyond even our workplace, even how we make money. And that's a very important thing. That's a very important thing, very important in the kingdom of God. There's kings and priests, and praise God, it's a very unique church, a very unique area. But God's got a greater vision for you than to get a couple more, you know, whatever it is, success, accoutrements, whatever else. There's so much more to your life than just that. The Bible says, does not life consist more than what you wear and what you own and all these things? So here is the thing. King Ben-Hadad is the wicked king, but Elijah was walking in an awareness of the invisible realm. He had spiritual vision that God was able to speak and show him things, and it literally kept the enemy from catching him off guard. We have got to ask God to open our spiritual eyes that the enemy, the adversary of our soul, the devil, is very clear that the thief, the Bible says, come to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus Christ came that you may have life and life more abundantly. So the point I'm trying to make is this, is that the more you're aware of a plan against you, the more you can be successful in defending yourself against that plan so that plan doesn't work against you. right? We're not unaware of the devil's schemes. This is a good, another good place. Nod your head with me. Come on, you guys with me? Oh, you guys are a great group. There is, and let me say this, we were created to function in the spirit realm, but there is an active enemy who ever seeks to keep us earthbound, living by feelings. The opposite of walking by faith, right? Walking by faith, right? Is what I am now calling right there spiritual vision. SP here is not Solomon's porch, it's spiritual. Spiritual vision. Actually, I should have made this circle bigger. So walking by faith or walk by faith, walking by sight. This would really be, as the Bible would call it, living by feelings. Forgive me, I'm like a terrible chalkboard writer, but I'm giving it a shot here. I'm not, okay? So these are our two options. When you walk like here, walk like here, terrible English. Walk like here. When you operate in this dynamic, it requires spiritual vision. Because you do a lot of things that visually and the natural and logically, it doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't look like it's going to work out right. But the ability to see God behind the scenes enables you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. I'm tired of being a knockoff discount version of myself. We love going and getting them little knockoff watches, man. You know, I mean, Kirk Nye, man, I don't know how many watches he buys, man, over there. I have to admit, I got a couple myself, man. But you know what? The watches are cool, but I don't want to be a knockoff discount version of who God created me to be. I want to be a full-blown, real deal of what God wants. And the only way I'm going to get there is I got to learn how to walk by faith. I got to get out of this thing where I'm always analytically, logically trying to figure out something that, A, I'll never be able to figure out. B, if I can figure it out, it's not God, because his ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts, right? I got to get in this thing. I got to get from this thing of walking by sight or living by feelings to walking by faith. Your feelings are a terrible barometer. That's a terrible barometer of how to live your life. That's terrible. Your feelings will change 20 times in the next minute, right? And that's if you're not going through anything. I mean, I don't know about you. My feelings are a roller coaster ride. I parked that thing. I want to get off my feelings. I'm not talking about being Spock here, right? I'm talking about I still have feelings, but I'm not letting feelings dictate to me how I'm going to live my life. Because if I do, little kids live by feelings, right? They mad at a kid that got their toy. Whap! Slap them in the face. How many of you know when you're 40 years old slapping people in the face because you want something they got? That's not right, right? You guys are a good group. I like this group. First thing, and I don't want to get away from the point, is if you know how to invade the invisible for God, you will be a threat. You're going to be a threat. Greater warfare will come, but so will greater protection and greater spoils. We'll keep talking. Next thing that happened is, how did Elisha see? How did he see? God revealed it to him, but here's what I want to submit to you, and this is my second point. Don't listen to when I tell you a number point. I might have given more points than this being my second. Don't listen to me. Listen to everything else except for when I say this is point number, right? Second point, you must have an encounter that will equip you. God wants you, you must. Elisha had an encounter that equipped him. Elisha followed his spiritual mentor, Elijah, and he said, hey, man, I want a double portion of what you got. Imagine the audacity of looking at a spiritual legend and saying, I want twice what you got. I love it, though, man. Forget this scarcity mentality. Oh, if I could just have a little, if I could just be half the man, half the woman. No. The need of the hour is not that you're half a man of what God raised up or did in yesteryear, that you need to be twice what they were, because the darkness has escalated. You got to escalate. Things have gotten more intense. I need to be, you know, again, everybody's wanting to say, man, I want Smith Wigglesworth anointing. I want Catherine Coleman's anointing. I want both of their anointings. Hello, somebody. Not so I could brag or say whatever. This is thinking about me. It's so that I can have the influence to impact the world, that people would see Jesus and the kingdom of God would go ahead and people's lives would be free. People would get, man, people wouldn't be slitting their wrists and getting the marks on their arms, the cuttings that we're seeing on the teenage girls so common in America. Girls, young girls wouldn't be starving themselves to death to try to look like what they think is on the cover of Cosmo, not knowing it. That's photographically and computer, you know, reorganized and you know, I was about to say airhead. That's not nice. Not airhead, but you know what I'm saying. Elijah had an encounter. Now, here's what happened. Elisha says to Elijah, I want twice what you got. The guy, man of God says, hey, he's a youngster now, Elisha, this guy who would be here seeing stuff. He says, if you see me when I'm taken away, everybody just do like this with me. This is vision. If you see me when I'm taken away, you can get what you ask. That dude, can you just see him? Wouldn't you? If you can get twice a legend's, you know, touch of God, intimacy with God, impact with God, my eyes is open at night. I'm sleeping next to him. I'm keeping one eye open on you and like just kind of doing like this. I am not letting you out of my sight. He's being trained to watch the movement of God. Encounters enable you because it trains you to look for God. Look for the anointing. In this case, obviously it was an anointing on a vessel, anointed vessel. He was trained to watch him. And then, of course, Elijah, the mentor, is taken up and his mantle kind of falls down. It's kind of like a, you know, like... The quickest way, you know how Count Dracula would wear that little cape thing? That's kind of like it, right? I'm not trying to glorify Dracula or nothing, but you know. So it fell to the ground. He picks it up, but at first he rolls it up, hits a river, it parts, and it's like, I got the real deal now. He was trained to watch. If you want to develop spiritual vision, begin to look for God wherever you're at. Because he's with you. Just like on the road to Emmaus, he's with you. He's talking to you every day. You don't see him, he's there. He's waiting for you to talk back. He's talking. He's waiting for you to hear what he's saying. This is what he was trying to do. The third point I want to make, and this has already been made, so I'm going to do this quicker. We're all surrounded by more than what meets the eye. We're all surrounded by more than what meets the eye. Inherently, I think we know another dimension exists. I mean, all these sci-fi movies is always about that. You know, the Men in Black, you know, where Will Smith's character goes to a locker, where I think it was Tommy Lee Jones takes him to a locker and opens it up and there's a whole nother world out there. And I remember that first, I love this scene, right? The first Men in Black. How many of you have seen Men in Black? Come on, we're just talking right now. When Will Smith is kind of like, now his eyes are open to know that there's a whole nother alien world out there. And Tommy Lee Jones, Agent K or J, I forget which he was, he's saying, oh yeah, Dennis Rodman, alien. Madonna, alien. Michael Jackson, alien. You know, he's just... all aliens. And he's just like, and all of a sudden they're chasing a dude, his eyes split and they close this way instead of closing this way. The dude jumps off and all of a sudden Will Smith's like a regular cop, but he's looking at all this and then he recognizes that there's a whole world out there that he never knew about. This is what I'm getting to. And then Agent K, I'm forgetting, I think it's Agent K, says to him, he says, man, so many centuries ago we thought the world was flat. So many years after that we thought basically that the whole universe went around the earth instead of around the sun. And he said something to the effect of, 20 minutes ago, you thought that no one else existed but you. There was no other realm but you. And then Will Smith comes and he sits on this park bench and he sits from, I guess, what would it be? Would it be dusk to dawn? Is that right? That's right. I always kind of get him confused. He sits there all night and I know that encounter. I know that moment when God shows you stuff and you're stunned by the sights and sounds of heaven. I know that moment where you're speechless. You guys got a beautiful view off the peak. But let me be the first to tell you, the peak pales in comparison to when you see Jesus, right? Can I get an amen on that? It's all right to say amen. And I've sat there after meetings where I saw the power of God just stunned like Will Smith on that park bench. It was like a reminder that that realm is this in front of us every all these days. The whole premise of the movie is aliens were all around every day and people just didn't know it. They'd have to flash you, you know, the flash meaning the thing. I mean, you didn't see the movie, this is what I mean. Flash, you'd erase your memory, right? And I just think, how often every day do we not realize that the spirit realm is interwoven into our lives and doing things? Third point, and I only got one last one, we're done. Spiritual senses are superior to natural senses. Spiritual senses are superior to natural senses because your natural senses can lie to you. It's true. You ever woke up in the middle of the night and thought a stranger was in the house and you're all scared, your natural senses, your heart's beating fast and everything, and you come to find out it was wind blowing on a tree hitting your house. Your natural senses fooled you. Spiritual senses are much more important than natural senses because the reality behind our observable reality is the greater reality. I'm not trying to sound philosophical. I'm just trying to explain something to you. That those things you don't see are the more real things. They're the things that you see are temporary. the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. And that's what the Lord wants us to begin to live by more and more and more. He wants that to become more real. Because the more our eyes are open, the more powerful our lives become in it being a reflection of God. I'm not trying to be powerful. I want to look like Jesus. You know what I'm saying by that? I'm not saying I'm God, right? No, no way. But the way he loved people, the way he served people, the way darkness, oppression, spirit of suicide, addiction didn't have a chance to hold people down when Jesus was there because he would set them free. I want to walk in all that he walked in. How many of you with me right now? Okay, let me just throw this line in there. Not a point, but just a thought. Your heart will become sensitive to whatever you focus upon and harden to whatever you neglect. Your heart becomes sensitive to whatever you focus on and harden to whatever you neglect. That's why you got to make a choice daily to say, I'm going to take some time and just meditate on Jesus. I'm just going to think about God. Whatever you neglect in your life, your heart becomes hardened to. Whatever you focus upon in life, your heart becomes more sensitive to. You ever heard the term, a person had an eye for art? I wish to say I had an eye for art. I couldn't tell you. I know the difference between when my kids was 5 years old and they would finger paint and they go, that's you, daddy. You know, and it's like big old huge goof, you know. But it's your daughter making it. It's cool. I know the difference between that and a Rockwell painting, but I really don't have an eye for art. I couldn't tell you if that was a real one or not a real one. I've seen the Mona Lisa in Paris. Man, I could appreciate it, but you know what? I don't have an eye for art. Some people say that they have an ear for music. They could tell you, man, and I remember being with a dude, he could tell you a dude miss a bass line in the midst of worship and everything. And I'm like, I didn't even hear that. He focused, they focused upon something and they became sensitive to know that. You ever seen them pictures where they say if you stare at it long enough, like a three-dimensional thing would jump out? Have you guys had that? I was staring at them things, I wouldn't see nothing. I was getting mad at people. Man, take that stuff down. Yeah. I don't see it. It's all fake. It's fake. You lying. You lying. You lying. Y'all trying to make me. I know you Ashton Kutcher trying to punk me, right? I know this. I am not. And then all of a sudden, I just kind of relaxed my eyes and I looked at it. And sure enough, I saw it. And I think of how many times spiritual things are like that. People who are seeing something are trying to tell you it's there. You're blowing them off because you don't see it. But it's not because it's not there. It's that there's a resistance that keeps you from seeing the obvious. My final point. I told you my final point and we can get worship team, come back up. Final point. Never underestimate someone who can make sense of the invisible realm. That's why you are important people. The hope for any society, the hope for any city, the hope is someone who can make sense out of the invisible realm. This is awesome, y'all. This is so awesome. Please, please pay attention. This last, we're doing great on time, by the way. I think. Everybody looks back at the clock with me. Elisha goes back to his bungalow. Remember the Elijah that could pick up on what the wicked king was describing and how he was trying to come to attack? This guy is Elisha. Okay? Remember, this is the star of our talk right now, if you will. Jesus ultimate, but you know what I'm saying. Elisha has a servant. Servant lives with him in the bungalow. Servant, one of the servant's job is to get up in the morning and get water. So one morning, the servant gets up. Now, you got to understand, the wicked king, Ben-Hadad, right? This is the bad guy. Ben-Hadad. There we go. That's good enough. All right. He sends some people to go take Elijah's head off. They're going to go kill him. They're going to go take him out. It's a mercenary job. So think about this. Hey, man, we got to kill this dude. Because whenever we plan to strike God's people, he tells them about it. So let's go surprise attack this guy. My point being is the prophet of God knew about it. He saw. You're not going to pull this on him. Come on, man. You're mad at the dude because he knows your battle plans, and so you're going to try to surprise attack a dude that knows your battle plans. Hello, duh, McFly, you know. So his servant gets up one morning, and he's getting some water, and he looks up there at a lower bungalow, I guess, and up in the mountains, he sees thousands upon thousands of King Ben-Hadad's men ready to attack him. And the Bible says that this is what he says in the New King James. He says, "Alas, my master, what shall I do? That just, no, I'd be like, oh no, we're going to die, fool. Ah! You know what I mean? But he's like, alas, my master, what shall I do? That sounds like so Shakespearean. Translation, we're going to die. He runs back in the bungalow and gets his mat. Wouldn't you? All you see is that, man, you have a menacing troop of people bent to take you out. And you got no backup. He's thinking 10,000, 1, 2, 2, 1, 1, 2. No matter how I'm counting this, we ain't got good odds against 10,000. Elijah comes out. Cool. You just got to know he's smooth. He walks out, and a guy, his servant is panicking. We're going to die. We're going to die. Puddle appears on the ground. We're going to die. We're going to die, right? And Elijah says, Lord, this is Elijah praying over and putting his hands over his eyes. Lord, I pray you would open his eyes. The moment he pulls his hands back, I would love to get to heaven and see heaven's YouTube replay of that one. The look in his eyes, that's like Will Smith on that bench. When all of a sudden that invisible realm opened up and they both acknowledged that they were flaming chariots and angels and more of them surrounded the enemy and was for them than those that had come against him. And how many of you know everything changes? You're not panicking now. You're not stressed out now. You got a smile on your face. This inner city, your gang showed up at the right time. Stuff like, oh, shoo. They took all the enemies captive. In fact, all the guys went blinded because they were overwhelmed by the light. Elijah fed them, prayed for them, so they got their vision back and sent them back to the king. That's love. That's mercy. Isn't that great? And the Bible says that group never dared attack Elijah again. And what was the turning point of the whole story? It was the turning point in Emmaus. It was the turning point in my testimony. It was the turning point and will be the turning point in Hong Kong. It's when we begin to see what God wants to show us. I want you to bow your heads. Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, you want to show us more than what we're seeing. Lord, you want us to have a greater comprehension of that realm where you dwell, the realm of the miraculous. Lord, because the greater our comprehension of the realm, the greater our agreement could be with that realm. So it's another way of saying, if we see what God is doing, we can partner with them and release what God is wanting to release in the fullest extent. That in order to partner with God, I got to see God. John 5, 19 and 20. Son can do nothing of himself, but only that which he sees the Father do. And that which the Father does, the Son does likewise. Because the Father shows the Son all things he does. And will show you greater works than these you may marvel. It's seeing what God's showing. Am I seeing what God's showing? If I'm seeing what God's showing, I can do the greater works. And God, that's my cry. And that's my cry this morning. In this first installment of what we're going to talk about this Sunday, is that we're going to pray that God would open spiritual eyes, that you would see spiritual realities greater than you ever. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed. This is not a mystical talk. I am not New Age. I love Jesus. I believe in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think when you talk about this, you've gone New Age. No, they copy. They stole. This is a biblical thing. That's why everything we've talked about has come from the Bible as far as opening eyes. God wants you to see those things. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us an eternal weight of glory. It far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on what may not be readily apparent. You stare at that piece of work, and all of a sudden that three-dimensional thing pops out. You look for Jesus, and as you begin to look for him, the reality of what he's got for you, as your eyes are open, begins to pop up. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here right now. It's about nice closing. You say, Sean, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I've not seen Jesus. And you know what? I'm not even sure when or how God comes on the scene. According to what you're talking about, man, God comes on the scene. I've not seen him. And I really believe that when you see Jesus come on the scene, your life takes a quantum leap. But there could be something like these guys on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes are restrained, that God is here, but you're not seeing him. God is ready to help you in the midst of your loss, your pain, the financial hit you took, the relational things going on in your family, the sicknesses over them, the breakup you recently suffered. God is here to help you, but if you don't see him, he walks beyond where you're at. But they constrain. The Bible says they constrain him. In other words, they said, Jesus, not fully knowing who he was, but they did say, come in with us. And by saying that, he stood.
He stayed, and they began to see. Could it be right now, heads bowed, eyes closed, and I'm speaking to someone maybe that needs to make a commitment to Christ? Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three. Could it be that a moment from your past is robbing of you moments of your present? Could it be right now where you're at that a moment in your history is stealing your future? That there is and was this bad decision made. Maybe you made it, maybe someone made it against you. And that thing seems to rob you of the quality of life that a moment in your past keeps robbing from you. And I'm here to say that some people spend the rest of their life in regret of a rejection, of a loss, of a mistake. And God never intended you to live in the advent of a mistake, a loss. I was engaged and my fiance pulled off the ring and threw it back in my lap at a real, real sensitive time in my life. My life crashed hard. I discovered, man, and I knew the Lord when that happened, but I discovered a deeper place of seeing the Lord after that happened, because crisis can become a doorway to Jesus being more real to you. It's not the only way, but it is a way that God. If you're feeling like at a moment in your past is stealing from you, a decision you made forever rises up to haunt you, I'm telling you now, the way to get out of a bad decision is to make a God decision. When you say yes to Christ, only in Christianity, that is an absolute statement, I'm making one. Only in Christianity, at the end of your confession, comes a new life. Some people may promise that you become more enlightened over time. Some people may promise you'll find peace. Some people may promise that things, better things happen in your mind, better things happen in your body. But Jesus said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You receive life in that moment. You receive hope and joy, a hope that does not disappoint. A joy unspeakable and a peace that passes all understanding. A peace that passes all understanding. What is that? It's a peace that doesn't make sense in the world you live in. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I need Jesus. I need to come back to God. I want this prayer. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. I want him to become more real to me. And I've not prayed this prayer. Or maybe when I was a kid, I prayed it and I've walked away from God. I want to come back. If that's you, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm just here to pray with you. If you feel on the spot, trust me, the spot is a spot of blessing, not a spot of embarrassment. But if you're here and you're saying, Sean, I need to come to Christ, or I need to come back to Christ. You want this new life, you want this miracle, you want this prayer. If that's you, slip up your hand right now, wherever you're at. Just slip it up, and I want to pray with you right now. Anybody like that in this meeting? I am an evangelist. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you. I'm an evangelist. This is what I do. So if it's awkward, it shouldn't be. This is what I do. Someone gave me an opportunity and asked. All I can do is ask. You have the full right to decline. But it would be wrong for me to tell you how much God means to me and what he's done throughout history, eternity, and what he can do, and not give you an opportunity. To talk about love and not demonstrate it is a cruelty. This is a demonstration. Anyone else join it? I saw three hands go up. Anyone else say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord or surrender to God? Okay, let's all pray together with those that just lifted their hand. Would you pray this with me right now? Say, close your eyes. Say, if you care to. Again, what are we praying? We're asking Jesus to be Lord of our lives and become more real to us. So let's pray this if you care to. Say it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you, Lord of my life. I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. And Lord, I turn away from attitudes and actions, selfishness and pride, or anything that would separate me from you. I want that love. I want to know my destiny. I want to serve you, God. So I thank you today that I'm a child of God. And oh yes, I got victory over the enemy in Jesus' name. Amen. Now close your eyes for a second. Jesus, I just thank you that God, those that have prayed it first time or the most significant time, you would come and seal this thing inside their hearts. Lord, your love would come and offset any loss, any heartache, any hurt, any pain, any deficit, any insecurity, inferiority, inadequacy, the three eyes that rob us in life. And I pray, God, that you would allow us to see a destiny. You don't just get us healed up. You don't just get us healed up, Lord. You get us whole so we could go out and bring healing and wholeness to others. So I just thank you, Father, for that.